Pray with me. Lord, you have given us this day to be reminded that you are a God that cares about us, that you are a God that is near to us, that you are the breath in our lungs. Lord, that you meet us where we are, that you have not abandoned or forsaken us, but you invite us to come and find hope and grace and peace in your presence. So Lord, as we read scripture, we pray that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would work in our hearts and our minds, that we would be open, have an open posture to your Holy Spirit today. I pray that the sermon would be your words, that they would be a reminder of what we need to hear this week, wherever we are. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we've made it around the moon yet again. It is New Year's Day in the church calendar. So today is what we call Christ the King Sunday, or the Feast of Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ the King Sunday. This is a beloved tradition celebrated among Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, and even today, some Baptists. The celebration was instituted not too long ago for a number of reasons, or at least people argue over why. It was brought to the church by a pope in 1926. He brought this idea of Christ the King Sunday, or the Reign of Christ, or the Feast of Christ, those are all interchangeable, brought it as a response to the horrors that the world experienced during the First World War. The world didn't feel like it was turning that year in 1926, even after the war. Life had been lost on such a mass scale. Unity was fragile. Families and lives were changed forever, and civility was never the same. And so the church got together and thought, how do we respond to this? Nationalism was on the rise. Now, nationalism is described as the identification with one's own nation and support for its interests, especially to the inclusion or detriment of other nations. This nationalism was on the rise in the world, and it was growing and growing all over Europe and even in the States. Feelings of nationalism are not to be confused with what we call patriotism. Patriotism being the devotion or support of one's nation. So as a way to combat this rising nationalism in the world, the church gathered together and they said, let's celebrate Christ the King Sunday. A way to ground us, to remind us where our true citizenship and where our devotion is. And that is first and foremost to our Lord Jesus Christ. This holiday, it confronts where our allegiance lies. Others say that the celebration comes at the end of the church calendar as a way to confront secularism or atheism, both challenging the same concerns about what we believe and where our loyalty is. So alas, the celebration continues today all over the world, and especially here at home. We keep the liturgical season, or like us, we keep it, but then we veer off whenever we so choose, from the traditional calendar. This celebration, Christ the King, asks us who we find power, authority, and leadership in. Is Christ our King? Though we don't really know what it's like to have a king as Americans. Is the reign of Christ something that we can live into or sounds exciting? Or is it just really good biblical language that we read and gloss over? And how? How does this end of the year celebration of Christ the King kick us off for the season of Advent as we look towards Christmas with decorations up and hearts yearning? Well, through the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel today. Ezekiel, the prophet that was called to preach to dry bones, with visions of thrones and wheels, finds himself in exile after the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. Sitting there in a refugee camp as an exile, because on the day he was supposed to become a priest, on his 30th birthday, an educated, a privileged man sits in this foreign land and he hears these words of promise and restoration. Imagine the pain, all of the destruction that the people had experienced, right? They believed that God lived and dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. And as it fell, so did their hope. There was grief, the loss of dreams. There was a pain, never thinking you could return home. The people's rebellion against God, a reminder that they had not followed. And finally, in chapter 34, Ezekiel hears that Jerusalem has fallen. And it's in this moment, in this hardship, that God gives him these words. A reading from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16, and then 20 through 24. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. You can follow along on the screen. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search out for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flock when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and all the inhabited parts of the land. And I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Picking up in verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The whole of chapter 34 wants us to consider this role of shepherd. It's hard for some of us who live in this democracy and are from the city slickers, if you will. We are far removed from the Babylonian Empire and from the clutches of the Roman Empire of Jesus' time, but we are still inundated with these images of sheep and pasture and king and reign and all of these things. And you might have called to mind Psalm 23, right? The famed reminder that God is present with us. Ezekiel is recounting to the people in exile and to us that the shepherds of Israel, the leaders, had not been doing what they were entrusted to. Instead of caring for, protecting, and providing for sheep, they had been feeding themselves, as what Scripture calls fattened sheep. They have been taking a little off the top to line their pockets. Financial strife was abundant in Jerusalem, but don't worry, the best had the wool and the materials to make a buck instead of sharing it with their neighbors. The previous verses 1 through 10 condemns the leaders of the people. Injustice is all around everywhere they look, and in the ancient times, Israel had been pleading God for a king. Right? If you think back in the Old Testament, their entire story was God made them unique, right? God was their king, their shepherd, their ruler, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted their own kingdom, their own nation. And once the kings come on the scene, right, they're flawed. They commit sexual assault. They turn to other gods. They lose who they were called to be, and they forget the law. The very covenant, the way to engage with God as a follower, all fails. So even in an attempt to have this kingdom, God brings about judgment on the shepherds, and the scattered sheep go in more than one way. And it seems hopeless. Instead of the kingdom of Israel or Judah, it's only the kingdom of God that remains. And is it not so still in our world? We have leaders waging war. We have innocent hostages all around being held at the mercy of people in charge. Leaders not being willing to care for their sheep. All the while, we in the pews, well, we wield privilege in many ways, like not caring for our unhoused neighbors. Our tables were overflowing this week with treats and turkeys. Some of us capitalized on good Black Friday deals, while others still need help and assistance. Even so, this passage tells us about the herding sheep. It talks about them being scattered and displaced in foreign lands, that they're hungry, wanting, lost, and weak. And all of these images remind us of the pain that lingers. So many of us have been feeling these ways, we just haven't voiced them to other people. You might have had some of these emotions these past couple months or even this week. Disoriented, scattered, lost, in need, downtrodden, sheep all in need of a shepherd that cares. A shepherd that does not cheat, kill, or destroy, but gather and love and protect. A leader that is willing to serve others. But remember, shepherds were not meek and mild, right? You think of the beautiful image of Jesus as shepherd, right? He has this cute little fluffy baby sheep that's real small, and this hook, this way of scattering or gathering them together, but they spend their time wandering. These sheep are not all cute and docile. They're gross. They're farm animals. They're disgusting. They live and play in the mud. They wander off. Shepherds were so often in solitary situations, it demanded that they defend their flock with rod and staff. The shepherd king does not ignore the cries of the sheep or God's people. But despite all of that harsh news and these images, there is good news that rings true from this passage. As God, the true shepherd, promises what God will do despite constricting circumstances. This sheep, it says, will gather the scattered, will feed the hungry, will provide community for the lost. Famed womanist scholar Will Gaffney comments that this passage should be read that Israel is as valuable to God as nutritious and profitable sheep are to a shepherd. And like sheep, Israel or us need to be nurtured and sustained. Though what the people believed to have hope in, right? Their leaders, the temple in Jerusalem, it all went to ash. And God had not exiled them and forgotten them. They were not forlorn. No, Ezekiel tells us what he hears. The words from God saying, "I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out." God is not going to leave this to the human leaders. God takes action and empathetically shows that he will bring a new exodus, as commentator Denise Hopkins says. In verse 13, God uses all of this terminology of a new exodus, right? I will lead out, I will gather, I will bring to. A promise that tells the people of Israel, that recounts that God had been faithful to them prior, and that even though they had not remained faithful, God is still in relationship with them, that God is still liberating them from Egypt, liberating them hopefully from Babylon, maybe not in a way that they could understand as they sat in exile. This kingly image of a shepherd is now being turned on its head because it's God. It applies to God. It's a simile for how God is in relationship. This is a God that pursues creation, a God that cares deeply, a God that God's self would go out and seek the scattered, would bring them up as they were among different nations and places and tribes. All of these illustrations help to articulate what God has done for us. God has searched for us. The scattered sheep are gathered into community with God and each other. God has rescued us from the place of darkness and judgment. God restores the people back to a place where they can be with God. And there's also provision. There's food and resources and protection and an opportunity to lie down. And I don't know about you, but that sounds nice after Thanksgiving week. We are invited into these same promises because God still does this for us. Carlin Wiseman writes, "This is what the shepherd does. Care for the wounded, find the lost, nurture those who have been left behind." In the New Testament, this image continues with Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus came as three different stations, we say, priest, prophet, and king. In John 10, Jesus teaches, "I am the good shepherd." Well, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." These images are applied to the ministry of Jesus because the Father knows him and he knows the Father. I want us for a moment to just deeply consider what verse 16 says. "I will seek out the lost and I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice." On this last Sunday of the church year, God is reminding us that if we are lost, there's a way to be found. That we don't have to navigate this world alone or by ourselves. And like lost sheep, we are found in God's love, showed for us through the life of Christ. That there is a glimmer of hope for the people that are in exile now comes here today to Lincoln, Nebraska. God says, "I will bring back the strays." Now, I don't want to insinuate that any of you are stray dogs, but at times, we feel like it. In the proverbial dog rescue, we question in our cages, am I lovable? Is someone going to pick me today? Am I good enough to be chosen? Will someone look my way? Will they consider my situation? Stranded in the cages of the world's worries, injustices, patterns, and workings, we feel wayward at times. And yet, the God of the universe tells the exiles and us that God will bring us back. God will restore us to relationship and liberate us from sin and what we call the anti-kingdoms of the world. And though we experience loss, there can still be joy. The verse continues, "I will bind up the injured." The image of the shepherd seeking the one out of the 99 reminds us that when the shepherd found the one, he put it on his shoulders and returns rejoicing home to celebrate with the community. God will strengthen the weak so that they might endure. And with all this comments comes what we cannot ignore at the end of the verse. "But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice." And this theme continues on in verse 28 through 22. There will be saving, but there will also be an accountability for our relationship and our commitment. Strengthening the weak so that they might endure. But others will be fed with justice. The sheep have been told what is expected of them, to know their shepherd, to be transformed, to be fed with justice, or as other translations say, judgment. Justice for what has happened, but also an invitation to change because of this encounter with a loving God. Wiseman asks us to consider that this is actually compassion and accountability to show not only how we are loved by God, but also the immense responsibility we have to share that gracious gift of care and compassion with others of the flock, whether in distant places or in our own immediate neighborhood. Now, if God does all of this for us, what are we to do in return? Well, I think we can be ministers to other people, to be people that are transformed because of this great love that pursues, gathers, provides, and restores us. And because of this transformation, we want others to know such love. Maybe this passage is also an invitation to reflect on what damage we might have caused in the world in thought, word, or deed. A reminder that we are in need to being fed with justice for what we have done and what we have left undone. But it's not to harbor or to hark on the past or to revisit shame, but to see where God can bring new life and restoration as we confess. It is a letting go of the weights and the chains that bind us to worldly things so that we might experience what accountability to God is, a God that invites us to experience grace and mercy, a God that reminds us that we can be found, that we are gathered up, that our injuries are bound, and that we are strengthened. This has been a long year. This has been an arduous year for some. This year has brought many blessings and many tears, and yet the promise remains. God concludes with, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." This is a reestablishment of the kingdom, and that a great leader, like the people thought David was, though we know he really wasn't, is a promise that God will bring people back together. That the exiles don't know that this leader's name would be Jesus, that he would break the barriers of Rome and what the religious leaders thought, that he would actually come from the line of David, that he would proclaim a similar message such as this about being anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to bring good news to the poor. That sounds a lot like gathering up. To release captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, and to set those who are oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A good shepherd would do just what is promised: gather, feed, restore, and make a place for us to belong with purpose by a good grazing land and a rich pasture. Luckily for us, we, unlike those Israelites that heard this message from Ezekiel, have a better vantage point because we know that Christ has come, that Christ is with us. We get to know this whole story, that Christ the King Sunday wraps it up all together, all that we have struggled with this year, and then asks us to consider again. Where are we finding our power? What holds authority, and what is leading us in our life? Hopefully, those answers would be Christ, and a God that is willing to enter into time, to put on skin and bone, to proclaim good news to us, and then invite us and send us out to minister to others. If Christ is really our shepherd, if Christ is really our King, then how we live matters. And Ezekiel, well, he's been trying to tell us this. So on this last day of the year, with full hearts, we look forward to the celebration of the promise of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, as Advent comes. The Prince among us, as Ezekiel says, is who we would name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Christ is King, Christ reigns, the Lord has spoken. May we live like it is so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.